to choose today. I believe that this book will change your life. And probably many of you believe that same thing. But I'm not sure that our actions, as far as opening it and reading it, always would suggest that. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. And last week I challenged you to read through the New Testament. I challenged the few of you that were here last week, being Labor Day. Many of you were away last week, so if you began your reading last week, you get a mulligan. You can start new this week if you need to. But in order to read through this New Testament by the end of the year, or maybe a week or so into the new year, over the next 18 weeks, you need to read about 2 chapters a day. 15 chapters a week will get you through the New Testament. Now, we have made up, if you're interested, you don't have to do this, but we've got some notebooks up here if you'd like to pick these up. And it has each day's reading, Matthew 1 through 2. And so this week, if you're reading through the New Testament, you'll read the first 15 chapters of Matthew. And these are pretty much just blank pages, and you can just write down your thoughts about what you read. And then the back's about the same on each of them. And it tells you, you know, what did the passage mean to me today, or what meant the most to me, or how can I apply it to my life? And we'd encourage you to do it with a partner. You know, guys with another guy, women with another ladies, unless you want to do it with your spouse, and just, hey, have you done your reading today, and what did you get today? It doesn't have to be a long conversation. It can be whatever you've got time for. These are $5. That's everything in here. It's got the first 5 weeks in it. And then if you want to continue to do that, I don't want you to pick up one and do it a week and then quit, and then we've run off all those pages. So a week or so from now, I'll say, those that got the notebooks, do you want the next 5 or 6 weeks? We'll give them to you so you'll be ahead of time. But I think it'll help you if you're not in a habit of reading through your Bible to get started. And these are up here in front, and you can pick those up today. Matthew, and we're going to be talking about Matthew 1 through 15 today, just one passage out of that chapter. I'm going to be talking about those chapters on Wednesday night, at least something out of those chapters. And on Wednesday, I'm also going to give you some tips on how can you study the Bible? How can you get more out of it? We're not going to cover all 15 chapters, not even in a survey type way, but we are going to pick our messages from that. And then next week, I'll bring a message from Matthew 1 through 15, and then the following Sunday from the next group of reading. So if you're reading along, you'll have an idea of what we're going to be discussing and some of the background to that as well. Last week we looked at a quote that said the Bible wasn't given to us for information, but for transformation. And the Bible's going to have a major positive effect in your life if you read it, and if you understand what you're reading, and if you apply it to your life. So it's more than just knowledge, it's wisdom. It's taking the knowledge and applying it to your life. It's the difference between being godly and a hypocrite. You know, knowing the truth and not living it is a hypocrite. Knowing it and living it, it will make you like Christ. Matthew was the rebel, like Katie sang about today. His life had taken some pretty bad turns. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Messiah and as his King. And as he writes the book of Matthew, after he had given his heart to Christ, he wants all of his fellow Jews to know that Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King of the Jews. The King of the world has come to earth and he's lived among us. And he proves it by, in the early part of the book, talking about his lineage, that he had the proper lineage to be the King. And then he talked about his life, both in how he lived and how he taught and the miracles that he did, that he was the King. We see that in Matthew in his death, the death of Christ on the cross and how he died, and the resurrection of Christ. And so all through the book, Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now in Matthew chapter 9, and you can turn there, that's where we're going to focus today, Matthew chapter 9 through about verses 12 or so. It's often referred to as the call of Matthew. Now, up until chapter 9, Jesus has already chosen 5 disciples to follow him. James and John, Andrew and Peter, they're probably the most known of the disciples as far as what they did. And Philip, those 5 he's already chosen. He's going to choose Matthew, or call Matthew, to follow him in chapter 9. Now, if we go back into chapter 8, Jesus is in Capernaum. Now, imagine that my hand, and a lot of times we'll use this as sort of a map, Egypt down here, this is the Mediterranean Sea here, and this is sort of the land of Israel. Jerusalem is sort of down in this area of Israel, and then you go about 90 miles north, and that was Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And then if you go about 30 more miles, you'll get toward the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And in the New Testament, especially in Mark, it says it was the hometown of Jesus. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, about 5 miles from Jerusalem, grew up in Nazareth, but his public ministry started in Capernaum. That's where Peter lived. That's where many of the disciples, these fishermen that he called, lived. But in chapter 8, you remember there's a story of the Roman centurion, or the Roman officer who came to find Jesus. His servant was dying. And he believed that Jesus was God and Jesus could heal his servant. And so he came and asked Jesus for healing for his servant. You remember the story. And Jesus said, I'll go with you. If you remember the story, the servant said, the officer said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I have people under my authority. And I know if I just speak the word, my desires will be carried out. If you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And we have that story. And then we also have in chapter 8 the healing of Peter's mother-in-law who was sick of a fever. And then demon-possessed people and many sick from the area of the village came to where Jesus was and they were healed. Then Jesus goes across the lake and heals 2 men who were demon-possessed that lived in a graveyard, and he comes back. And as we come into chapter 9, Jesus heals the man on a mat. You remember the 4 guys who brought the paralytic and they let him down through the roof and Jesus healed him. I mean, things were going good in ministry. Now, these 5 followers of Jesus think, you know, we're on a pretty good track here. Things are looking up. More people are coming. You're doing great healings. Demon possessions are at a new low in Capernaum and things are going great. And then verse 9 of chapter 9 happens. And I believe, just trying to put myself in the place of these disciples, it had to blow them away. What in the world are you doing, Jesus? Verse 9 says, As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Well, at face value, that might sound like a pretty good story. Here's a guy that Jesus called to follow him, and he followed him. Jesus said, I want you on my team. I want you to be one of my disciples, one of the 12 that I chose to change the world. But many of you understand or have knowledge of what a tax collector was in those days. Israel did not rule the world at that time. Rome did, Roman occupation was everywhere. It would not be uncommon to go outside your house, down the street, and see Roman soldiers. They were in charge. And the government would sell regions of their empire to the highest bidder to collect taxes for Rome. And so if you said, well, you know, I think I can get 10% return, or I can get 13% return, or whatever, they would sell that area to that highest bidder. And Matthew had evidently taken this area, this region around the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. On top of the taxes, they would put their own charges on it and basically just rob the people. Just whatever they wanted to ask for, the people had to do. And if they balked again, if they couldn't go to court or they couldn't go down to the county assessment office, they'd have to face the Roman government who stood behind these guys. Now, the issue with Matthew was he was a Jew. And so the Jews are looking at Matthew as a traitor to the country. I mean, he's asking you to give money unfairly, and he's taken more than you should have to pay in taxes, and whether it was income taxes or possibly he was here by the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum taxing fish that people had caught or people that traveled in this area. And so imagine that that's your life. You're making a lot of money at other people's expense. And everywhere you go, there's the whispers. There goes Matthew, the traitor, turncoat. And imagine how your kids would have to grow up. They were not even, if you were a Jew who became a worker for the Roman government as a tax collector, you were not even allowed to come to the temple to worship. And I believe, we're not told this, but just my educated guess would be that Matthew was drawn into this business because it was a lucrative business. And he thought about how he could get rich and maybe get him a big boat for the Sea of Galilee or live in a really fine house. And he was drawn to that profession because of the riches and the gain that could be his. But I have to believe, according to our text today, that after a while that began to work on him. I mean, you can only take negative comments so long, no matter how thick your skin is. I mean, walking down the street to hear the whispers and the jeers and know you can't worship at the temple. In the book of Matthew, I didn't go back and study how many exactly, but I think there's over 75 either direct quotes or references to Old Testament Scripture. So I got to believe that Matthew grew up studying the Old Testament. He knew his Bible. There was a time in his life when he probably lived for God. But he made some bad choices in his life. And it began taking him down a wrong road. And he knew what he was doing. He knew how he was cheating the people to line his own pockets. And I believe that bothered him. And maybe he thought, I need a way out. I need to change my career. I can't keep doing this job. But if I do, I'm not going to have the money to pay my bills. And he just sort of got locked in a situation. And he didn't know what to do. I believe that's what happened. No doubt he had heard it. Gee, I mean, this is Capernaum. This is a little fishing village. I mean, if something happens in Goodview, you know about it. I don't know about it. Well, go to the store. You'll find out about it. You know, just come to church. You'll find out. I mean, it's hard not to. It's not as, you know, we talk about things that go on in the community. We all do it. And I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing. It can be a bad thing. But here Jesus is, demon-possessed people are being, demons are being exorcised and sick people are getting well and he's walking on the water and his reputation is growing and no doubt Matthew thought, man, I wish I could meet him. And then one day Jesus came to his tax booth right there by the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum and said, follow me. And I believe in Matthew's heart, that's what he wanted all along. He just needed a change. He needed a break. He needed to get out of the career path he was in or the direction that path was taking him because it was wrong and it was sinful. And he began to follow Jesus. Now, Matthew writes about himself in the book of Matthew, but if you go to the book of Luke, Luke adds a fact that Matthew, probably in his humility, didn't say. It says when he followed Jesus, he left all and followed Jesus. He just left it all behind. Now, if you are in a business and you are in HR or you're involved in any way in hiring people, you want the best person you can find. You know, I want somebody that's going to be good for our business. You know, where did they work? What experience do they have? What is their resume? What do previous workers say about them? You know, what's on their Facebook page? And, you know, you do all your research. You have the interviews and the callbacks. And you want to get the right person for the job that'll help your business. If you're on a ball team, especially when you get up into high school and college and so forth, there's recruiting that goes on. And you're being watched in high school. Or if you're playing AAU ball, coaches are coming to tournaments. And when names get out there, they'll come and watch you and they'll travel wherever to see where you are to recruit you for their college, even offer you a scholarship to come play because you'll help their team be better. We understand that in the business world or in the sports world or academic world, we want the best and the brightest to be on our team. That's not what Jesus picked. The disciples had to think, not Matthew. We've talked about that guy at supper every day for the last week. He's the one that, you know, my kids can't go to, can't have some of the finer things in life because we don't have money, and we hardly have money to put on our table. And Matthew's the reason. And now you want him to be with us? Come on, what are you thinking, Jesus? We were doing good, people getting healed, and now you got this rebel on our side. It's important to understand, from the Christian perspective, the love and mercy of God. You see, you may be here today like Matthew. You may have grown up in church, and you may know a lot of the Bible stories, but somewhere in your past, maybe in the last few weeks or last few months, or maybe it's been a number of years, you made some choices that took you out of church, that took you away from how you knew you should be living. And now, in the last few weeks or months or even years, you've regretted that decision, but you're not sure what to do about it. And in your mind, you're thinking, man, I've got skeletons in my closet. If anybody ever finds out what I used to be like or how I used to treat people, they would not like me. And people might think that, but not the Lord. He saw Matthew, and he loved Matthew. And when nobody else wanted to have anything to do with Matthew, Jesus said, come, I want you to be one of my number one guys. I want you to follow me. His heart was already prepared, I believe, and so he immediately left his profession. He left his career. He left the path that he was going that was spiraling downward, and he turned and followed Christ. And some of you may be in that situation today. Oh, you're a Christian and you come to church, but you haven't read your Bible in years. You can't remember the last time you prayed. The way you talk at work would make a sailor blush. And you wonder, can God ever use me again? Some of the things that I'm not even sure I'm saved. Let me assure you, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, he loves you and he wants to use you. You see, the reason he could pick Matthew, because he didn't pick Matthew for his skill sets. He picked Matthew because he was going to work through Matthew to do his work. And that's the way God always works. He doesn't need the best and the brightest. He just needs the weakest and the people that depend upon him, because God, the Holy Spirit, does the work through us. We're just the vessels. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27 says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were, by human standards, great or wise. You were not influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I had somebody say to me a number of years ago when we were building the Family Life Center, I wish we had some millionaires come into our church and gave a lot of money so we could build something like that. I'm thinking, who are you talking to? I said, do you know what the average giving toward our Family Life Center when we had pledges? $66 a month. That was the average. Nobody gave us $100,000 or $50,000 or $20,000. $1 million. We didn't have that. Now, maybe some who gave regularly over 5 years, it might have, you know, added up some. But $66? God just uses common things. Well, how in the world did you do that? I didn't do it. God did it through me. That's what God wants to do. How could you use Matthew? Because Matthew was sold out to Jesus Christ, and Christ worked through him to do his work. Matthew gets saved that day. He left his old life behind. And that's one of the characteristics of genuine conversion. You don't live the way you used to. You can't enjoy that anymore. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he began to follow Christ. And the next thing we see is he's having a banquet at his house. And he invites all the other tax collectors to come because he wants them to meet Jesus. Again, educated guess or educated thoughts here. I think Matthew had probably had some other conversations with the tax collectors, other Jewish guys who were where he was. Maybe they met down at the bar after work, Or they went fishing one night on the Sea of Galilee, and they would talk about it. How much money did you make this week? Oh, I made this much. You know, last year I had this much. How do you feel about it? I got a lot of money, but I feel rotten. And maybe they talked about the struggles that they had because they understood the profession because they were all tied into it. And when Matthew gets saved, one of the first things he does is he wants to tell his friends, fellow tax collectors, what he had found because they had some of the same struggles that he did. And so he invited them to a dinner. Matthew writes, he invites them to a dinner. Luke writes, it was an extravagant dinner. I mean, I don't know if you like seafood or not, but being around the Sea of Galilee, they probably had lobster tail and shrimp and clams and red snapper and whatever else they could catch in the Sea of Galilee. And all, I mean, he puts out a spread. You see, people may not come to see Jesus, but they'll come to eat a free meal. And so all this food is spread out on the table. And this is the New Living Translation gives this phrase of the Pharisees. The Pharisee says, "Why does your master eat with the scum of the earth?" I mean, in the eyes of the Jewish people living in Capernaum, this was the worst of the worst. These were the robbers and the thieves and the cheats, and Jesus is with them eating. We'll talk about that in a little bit. If you genuinely get saved, not only will your life change, but you're going to want your family and friends to come to Christ too. Now, this is not always true, but many times, right after a person's saved, there's a window and opportunity to reach your friends because they're not sure what happened to you. They know something's changed. You got religion or whatever. They don't know what it is, but they may be a little bit open to what you have to say. But many times, several months down the road or a year down the road, they don't want anything to do with you anymore. They're going to write you off as a fanatic. And early on, when he had this burden and zeal to tell people about Jesus, he invites them in for a supper, and he invites Christ to come. And I think he stood up and said, listen, you guys, I know that you guys have been my friends for many years, and I thank you for coming to this meal. It is my joy. You know, there was a time in my life when I'd have never had a meal and paid for it. Because all my life, all I want to do is take money from other people to line my pockets. But now I want to take that same money and invest it in your lives. And so I'm glad to provide this for you. And I want you to meet somebody who changed my life. Jesus. You've heard about him. Hey, Tom, you've met Jesus. Remember when your wife was sick and you took her to Peter's house and she got healed? And these people knew what Jesus had done. And I believe not all of them, but I believe some of them probably came to salvation that day at this dinner. Let me ask you, what are you doing to reach people for Jesus? Some of you, I think Kelly did a column all yesterday. Ladies going to Hollywood. Now, this is not California. This is in... I've eaten there one time. That's a good place to eat. I don't know whether any of you ladies are going or not, but let me give you an idea. Invite a friend that doesn't go to church and pay for their dinner. What? I don't have enough money. Well, you drink water and eat just a cup of soup and then let them buy what they want to. You see, sometimes we're too cheap to reach people for Jesus. We may have to just give out a little bit. Invite somebody to your house. Matthew did invite them to the temple. Matthew invited them to his house. They probably would have never gone to the temple, but they'd go to his house. And you've got friends that may not come to church, but they might come to festival tables that's in the Family Life Center, or they might come to a car show, or they might come to a ladies' outing or a men's fellowship and something outside where they can see that you're genuine and you share the love of Christ. And you may have the opportunity to share your faith with them. And that's what Matthew did. What are you doing? We're listening to a message in our Sunday school class. We're finishing up this morning. We've only got a few minutes left. But the pastor uses the end of Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, and he says this, and it's a great statement. He said, "This was not a call to evangelism. It was a command to go into the world and share the gospel." In other words, it's not optional. One of the reasons that Jesus left you here is to reach the world and tell people about Him. I think, 6 billion people in the world and probably 4 billion are not saved, and probably more than that. It's an enormous task. What are you doing to share Jesus with others? Well, the Pharisees come by. These are the religious leaders, the ones that Jesus didn't choose. What is your master doing eating with this scum? You see, the Pharisees believed to associate with this type of people would make you ceremonially unclean and you couldn't worship God. Jesus would use a contrast of the Pharisees, these religious, self-righteous leaders, and tax collectors. Do you remember the parable He gave? He said in this parable, two men went down to the temple to pray. Remember that story? One was a tax collector, and one was a Pharisee, a religious leader. Why did the one man, the tax collector, stand afar off? Because he was not allowed to go in the temple. But evidently he was there because there was something missing in his life. And when we put the spotlight on that tax collector, we see him in shame, bowing his head and saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. God, forgive me. And we see the religious leader proudly going in the temple and telling God how good he was. Now, the Pharisees didn't talk to Jesus. They talked to the disciples. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate when you hear people talking about you, but they won't come to you? Did you hear what the preacher did? Did you hear? Bam! Now, you do that inside, and then by the time you get to their face, the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, and you don't do that. Doesn't mean you don't want to. It just means that you don't do it because that's of the flesh. It really is. It dwells there sometimes. They wouldn't talk to Jesus. Listen, when somebody comes to you, did you hear what so-and-so did? Say, they didn't. Well, I'm going to go tell them. No, don't go tell them. Yeah, I'm going to tell them. You go tell on them. And they'll stop telling you stuff. Did you know what so-and-so said about you? No, what did they say? And then that person, I can't believe it. I'm going to go talk to them. That'll stop a lot of that stuff. You see, here are these self-righteous Pharisees filled with gossip. Oh, they didn't steal. They just slandered a lot and downed people. Both are wrong. Jesus said, don't you even know your Bibles? Man, that was a slap in the face. Don't you even know your Bibles? Don't you know what Hosea said in chapter 6 when he said this? To obey God is better than sacrifice, that God desires mercy. You are good at knowing the letter of the law, but you don't understand the spirit of the law. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the ones that are sick. And the reason that you don't come to me is because you don't think you're sick. And spiritually, you're all sin sick, but you won't acknowledge that. And until you acknowledge that, you'll never come to me. I'm telling you that prostitutes and tax collectors and what you consider the scum of the earth will enter the kingdom of God and you won't. Why? Because they're so bad? No, because in their sin, they acknowledge that and they turn to God's grace and mercy and God saves them. So who do you relate with this morning? Do you relate to Matthew before he was saved? There was a time when you were living for God. I mean, you knew your Bible. You were clubber of the year. You were high school voted the most spiritual one. But that wouldn't be true today. And you think, it's over now. I used to live for God. I don't do it anymore. Listen, God still calls out to those to come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. His grace and His mercy can still forgive you of your sin and of your past, and you can still be used in great ways. Well, Matthew left one profession to follow Jesus. That was easy. Oh, following Jesus wasn't easy. I mean, they hated him because he was a tax collector, and then they hated him because he was a follower of Christ. It wasn't easier. As a matter of fact, history says that he was martyred for the cause of Christ. He died because his allegiance was to Jesus Christ. And so if you're away from God, you can return back to Him today. And not from my voice, but from the Holy Spirit's voice that says to you, return to me, come back, come on back. I can help you overcome those habits that are burdening you. I can help turn your life around. You just got to come to me and give me first place in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're sort of like the second scene in our story. You're saved, but you're not really reaching out and telling unsaved people about Jesus. I mean, you enjoy coming to church and you enjoy being around Christians and that's your life. You got to break out of that. Continue to love Christians, continue to be around them, continue to come to church. But there's a world outside our walls that need Christ. And it's going to take some effort and maybe even some money or some time or some effort to reach them. And it's worth the investment. And lastly, you might say, well, I relate to the hypocritical, self-righteous Pharisees. I talk about everybody. And I think I'm better than everybody. And I'm not going to admit it to you, preacher, but that's the way I am. Well, God help you. I pray that you'll understand how sick you are. And you'll drop that self-righteous, better than thou art, holier than thou art spirit. And realize that we're all just sinners saved by God's grace. And we'll walk humbly before our Lord. Shall we pray? Father, probably there's something in this message that each of us can relate to today. Something we need to think about, something we need to respond to. Maybe it's just saying, forgive me. And cleanse me and come back to you, come home. Maybe it's opportunities that we're missing to share Christ with people. Maybe just inviting them to church. Praying for them, sitting with them, inviting them out for a meal, paying a bill, mowing a yard, whatever it is. Help people to see that we're different because of how we live and how we act. And may each of us honestly search our own hearts to see if there is a self-righteous spirit that exists. Maybe it's not as prevalent as the Pharisees presented, but it's there. And we look down at people. And we judge them because of what they do or say or act. And we don't need to. You didn't do that. And may we not do that either. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The notebooks are up front. I'll be up here. They're $5. You don't need to pay for them today. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to give anybody your money. This is between you and the Lord. One day when the offering passes, just put $5 in it. That's the easy way to deal with it. If you don't pay it and you steal it, may God help you. Okay? So that's the way we're going to deal with that. But the books are up here. I believe they'll be a help to you. You need to get in your Bible and let the Bible get in you. Good day.